Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're studying this wonderful book, instructive book, that helps us understand our sufficiency in Christ. He's all that you need. Colossians chapter 1. The sermon this morning is entitled, Giving Thanks. Did you know there's something that should absolutely change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you sing? It'll change you from a life of bitterness to a life of blessing. It'll make you attractive and magnetic. Think of that, college students. It will make you pleasing to others and pleasing to God. And it's not a set of copper bracelets, by the way. And it's not even copper cookware or spray-on rubber sealant. Sorry, you can't buy this. It's the word thankfulness. In fact, when you think about serving the Lord, whether abroad or here, where you live, as we mentioned earlier, the street upon which you live and your particular address, do you know that the greatest magnetism to the gospel is a joyful heart? Yes, we love the Lord, and we want everybody to know it. It's not necessarily just our duty, it's our delight. It's our joy. I'm going to ask you a question. How thankful are you as a person? Are you known for your thankfulness? Or are you known for all the things you're against and all the things that you're grouchy about? Baptists are good at being grouchy. We know that. But does the world around us know that we love God? And we're here today because we want to worship and we rejoice and relish what He's done for us. Psalm 107 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." I do believe, I submit to you, that one of the reasons we're not very thankful is we don't know how far we've come through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's delivered us from, sin, death, and hell. What a joy it is to know that we ought to be thankful people. We find that in chapter 1 of Colossians as Paul is wrapping up this prayer. One boy put down on his list of thankful things, he was a third grader, he said, "I'm thankful for my glasses." The teacher was curious and he asked him why. He says, "Well, it keeps the boys from hitting me and the girls from kissing me." So you can give thanks in everything. The Bible says we are to do that, giving thanks. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is so very helpful in directing us. By review, he's already brought us to a place where he fell on his knees when he received some news. The news that brought Paul to his knees is found in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. "Since we heard of your faith," Paul in prison, heard of the faith of the Colossian church, a church he's never really visited, but he gets news from Epaphras, the church pastor. "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." He says, "For that reason, we fell to our knees and began to thank the Lord for you." He said, "We pray this prayer." You talk about a great prayer for missionaries, a great prayer for any church. I called this last week or the week before the prayer that brought the church to its feet. It was news that brought Paul to his knees in prayer, and a prayer he prayed that followed, instructive to all of us, that brought this church spiritually to its feet. What did he pray for? He prayed that the Lord would fill this church with God's knowledge and understanding, not just in small doses. You see that in verses 9 and ensuing verses. "We prayed that you might be filled, saturated with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And he goes on to pray, secondly, that they would work and walk in a spirit that is worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, that the knowledge that filled them, the doctrinal truth that filled them, would then reveal and expose itself in ways that were practical and life-changing in the community in which they lived. We were challenged by our missionary guest this morning in Sunday school whether our lives really make a difference to the neighbor that lives up the street. I wonder, A, does your neighbor even know that you're a believer? I'm not asking, does he know that you're weird and do weird things on Sunday, like get in the car and go to a strange place and come back and dress up a little bit? And I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, does he know or does she know that you are a believer, that you've been transformed by the gospel? So Paul says, I pray that they would walk in a worthy manner. May your knowledge be proved and express itself in practical ways in your life. And then he prays that you might be strengthened with his glorious power. The word is dynamite, the dynamite from heaven that is available through the Spirit of God. Your testimony ought to bear fruit because there's inside of you the Spirit of God that produces the power for living. Not only the power for living and witness, but the word might there is an energy to overcome evil. But Pastor, the temptation is just so strong around my life. I just can't overcome it. Yes, you can. By the energy that is in Jesus Christ, you have that power available to you. What a prayer that you might be strengthened with his glorious power, that you'd walk in worthy manner, you'd be filled with the knowledge of God. And at Colossae, what a wonderful example to us to pray for others. If you want to know how to pray for somebody, pray for these grand elements, that they be filled with God's knowledge, walk in a worthy manner, strengthened by God's power. It gives us this wonderful template for prayer, for missionaries and for our own church. God would help our friends in Christ to grow and to manifest his grace in every place. And that's a great instructive prayer for us. Sometimes we wonder, what should we pray for each other? Well, this is a wonderful prayer for these who are in this church. And then he ends the prayer by saying, we ought to give thanks, verse 12, unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. In fact, if you'll just look there in your Bible and follow along through verse 22, we'll wrap up this thought this morning, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, Christ, the image of God, the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. The central truth of this great book, he is before all things, by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There is no area of your life where God should be excused or marginalized or set aside. God is all and in all. And he expects from us and through us his glory to be manifested, that he might have the preeminence, be first in everything. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Fullness of the Godhead, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, to make right, to bring into a proper relationship all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes, and this is where we ought to be thankful, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled the body of his flesh through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is a wonderful conclusion to a great prayer, one of my favorites in all the Bible. We are not only to have this full knowledge of doctrine, full expression in life, full power over tests and trials and temptations, but Paul begins to change the pronouns. If you follow grammar, not grandma, but grammar, you notice that he changes the pronouns a little bit from you or ye in verses 8, 9, and 10. And he begins now to include himself. Now, Lord, we and us have something to say to you. And it's the one simple sentiment. Thank you, Lord. for all that you do, for all that you provide, for all that you are. Thank you. It ought to be on the lips of every believer. Verse 12, now, Lord, we're thankful for the benefits of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. In fact, thankfulness is one of the great themes of the Apostle Paul. Five times outside of this place, in the book of Colossians, we see this injunction. You ought to be thankful people for all that God has done. I ask you again, are you a thankful person? Are you? He will say here, giving thanks to the Father, chapter 1 and verse 12. Later in chapter 3, he'll say in verse 15, be ye thankful. In fact, you want to mark these phrases. I hope you mark your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 7, one of the verses I've encouraged you to memorize. We are to abound in faith with thanksgiving. I'll test you next week on Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Memorize it. It's a great theme. And then fourthly, whatsoever you do, all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Chapter 3, 17. We are to sing with grace in our hearts. That's thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. Chapter 3, 16. And then we're to pray and watch with thankfulness. That's chapter 4 and verse 2. Thankfulness, have you noticed this in your life? Thankfulness is not a natural inclination. It's not a natural virtue that came laced into you when you were born. We mentioned that earlier in an earlier message. You are not naturally thankful. It has to be like contentment learned. It is a grace of God, an endowment that comes in the heart of the believer when he understands all that God is and all that God gives. The only supernatural response ought to be this: thank you, Lord, for all that you mean to me. My wife is a wonderful example of this in our home. In fact, she is one of the most grateful people I know. And we sometimes take vacations, and if it were up to me, she taught us this lesson in a roundabout way in our last vacation. If it were up to me, vacation would be about having fun nonstop. But she has a love for museums and historical sites, and so she said on our last vacation, our stop in Charleston, she said, why don't we go by and see the slave auction house. There's 10 sites where the slaves used to be sold in that city, and at least one of those sites is now a museum where you can tour that site and see these early days of our country and this cruel custom of slavery that was really part of our national history. And she said, why don't we take a walk while we're here and go see this auction site? And none of us as boys voted for that. We'd rather play putt-putt or do something else and go fishing. And she says, no, let's go to this museum. She said, I heard it's a great place to visit. And so we did. We stopped and paid our admission, and we began that somber walk through that museum, and we saw where the quarters were thousands upon thousands in the 16s and 17, 1800s came from South America and from Africa, and they were herded by cruel taskmasters and slave owners, and they would go and find them and root them out of their homes and across the sea and put them on boats where many of them died in transition and got sick. But those that survived made the journey and came, and there they were chained and inspected like cattle and sold off to those that it could afford, landowners and so forth in our country who would take them. And I looked at the price as I began to just read at each site the different segments of history, and I read, you had to be pretty wealthy to even own a slave, and I began to read which age groups were worth what, and it started at a baby, $1 for a child that was only 1 year of age, and then in your 20s, you were up to over $500 for a slave who was in the good health, prime of life. And then I got up to my age, 55. And I said, honey, look at this. I don't know how many 55-year-olds we have today, but I was worth the same amount, would have been worth the same amount as a one-year-old child, $1. And I said, honey, look at this. I'm only worth in that economy, one measly buck. And she says, no, you're worth at least twice that to me. So thankful. But I began to read about that ugly, cruel trade. And we must all understand something as we understand our situation before we met Christ. As Christ came and discovered us in the prison house, the slave house of sin, the Bible says we were all chained and locked by our natural inclinations and by our old sinful nature to the walls of sin, death, and hell. And God came to the auction house, and God came to where we're living and where we were entrapped, wherever that was. And he came holding in one hand the key of our redemption that unlocks the self-same shackle that every one of us had. In one hand, he holds the key of the gospel. In the other hand, this torch of light that illuminates our dark cell. Long my imprisoned soul lay fast bound in prison. And oh, what a glorious theme and song it is when Christ came. And it wasn't because of any age bracket that I was in that endeared me to the Lord, because I was healthy or sick or 1 year old or 55 years of age. It didn't matter to the Lord. It was about His grace and the commodity. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was the price that was paid for my redemption and release. So I was locked in the slave house of sin. It was a great tour for me to realize in a spiritual sense, God loved me not because I was lovable. The Master of Heaven came, it says right here in this wonderful passage, giving thanks. Verse 12, I've circled those words, unto the Father. And then what does it say? Which hath made us meet. The reason that we're together rejoicing in church this morning is not because we're special, or we're attractive to the Lord, or we have some skill or talent that the Lord just had to have in heaven. We're here today, if you're a believer, because God has made you meet. The word is fitting. God, because of His love, the Father's love for us, and I don't know why. Do you know why God picked you? No, I don't. But thanks be to God who saw our human condition, our fallen condition, and He made us acceptable. He made us fitting for a place called heaven, a perfect place that none of us could enter on our own, but God the Father made us fitting. The Father made a decision. I was one who was marked as cast out, slave to sin, sick with sin's incurable disease. The indelible print of sin was in my nature, and yet God from heaven made the journey to this earth. Holding the key out of the gospel, I responded by faith. God opened my prison cell, just like He opened yours. The Father made me acceptable. The Father's righteousness for my filthiness. The Father's imputed righteousness for my growing by leaps and bounds, my exponential growing mass of sinfulness. You think about how good you are and how good you might be someday if you keep working your way towards heaven. Listen, your sins are mounting before God. The older you get, let's say you live 70 years and you commit only 3 sins a day, 1,000 a year times 70. You see, you're not getting better. You're not equaling the balance. You're not impressing God. Someone had to make you acceptable for heaven. Someone had to make you meet, fit for a perfect place. And God reaches out to our cell, reaches out to our darkness, to our night, and He offers to us His, in exchange, His own righteousness. The Bible reminds us, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us qualified to be a partaker. Literally, the parcel of the lot. That's what that word means. God has given to us a partaking in the heavenly lot. It's reminiscent of the Old Testament as each tribe got its lot. And so when God met you in the slave house of sin, he not only unshackled the shackles that held you, the grasp of Satan and sin and death and hell, but he gave you an inheritance. That's why we are to give thanks. He gave you a lot. This is Sandra Hoffman. Had a lot there. I think it's on Chambers Road. It was a beautiful lot. It's farm ground, a beautiful garden, wonderful husband. But she was prepared once she met the Lord Jesus Christ for her inheritance, and today she enjoys it. Ain't no weeds in the garden of heaven. It's a place where sin and darkness does not abide. The environment is of blazing light. And she walks today without pain or sorrow or tears or sadness. On this side, we sorrow, but not without hope, because we have a lot promised to us. The Lord said, I'm leaving, and if I go, I shall return. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare your lot. Amen. Your lot. And although the body weakens, and the painful effect of sin is growing increasingly more evident in our lives, things hurt more the older we get. Yet God has promised to us not only a deliverance, but a lot reserved forever for us in a place called heaven. What a motivator this is in missions. So the Lord, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, giving thanks to the Father. There's a decision made by your Father years ago in eternity past to make you meet, to dress you in his clothes, to wash you in his blood, to pay your debt, to nail all your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, to the cross, and not yours only, the sin of the world. He did that. He paid for that price. Beyond that, he's abolished the handwriting of charges laid to your account. He's removed you from the slave house of sin and qualified you to be a partaker in the eternal lot of heaven, stepping out of the museum there in Charleston, where I thought about the countless families broken up at the gate of that place as a child would go here to this field to serve in the rice field or that field of the tobacco, that field of the cotton, and they would split up the families indiscriminately and take them away. I thought about my master who came to my prison house and sang the sweetest song that's ever been sung. It is finished. Redemption's price is paid. I've paid the price for your redemption. And it is a price beyond compare. Because it wasn't a dollar or two or 500. I was redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm secure forever, eternally in his hands. And he's got a place prepared for me in heaven. And so he says to us, you better give thanks. It is little wonder why the world is not impressed with our religion. Because we walk around dragging our feet, grumbling about the circumstances, hating the weather, hating those we go to church with, grouching about this and that. And Paul says, I want you to know something. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to abound in knowing that will and walk in wisdom, filled with his might and power. And then I want you to be so joyful and so thankful for all that Christ has done. What have you been grumbling about lately? What is it right in your life? What is it that you wake up with? And what is it that fills the cup of bitterness that you drink every day? Paul says, I want you to understand this. I'm writing to you from a prison cell in Rome. I want you to know you are to give thanks for all that God has done for you. He has delivered you. Father came from heaven, holding in that hand a key that fits the shackles of every sinner who comes by faith, a torch of light. Come unto me, all you sinners. I will give you rest. I'll make you new. I'll bathe you in light, dress you in my clothes, make you a saint. So we thank him. It's a father's decision. He decided long before we knew him. He knew us and he loved us. Why? I don't know. But he did. And so we are to give thanks to the Father. There's a broken dominion. We see it. You see the phrase in verse 13, who delivered us from the power, the dominion of darkness. This isn't actual darkness. It's spiritual degeneracy. It's the inability to help ourselves, to improve ourselves, to run away from sin. Some of you have been trying to conquer lust on your own. Some of you have been trying to run away from the evil that surrounds you. Then you understand the farther you get, it came with you. And you cannot erase this guilt of your heart on your own. No matter how good you try to do, no matter how leaves you turn over in this book of life, there's still this oppressive, sinful nature that follows you because you were born a sinner. And it takes a deliverer to come and cancel the power, to break the power, the dominion of sin. What a joy it is when we met the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So many stories there are in the past, even before the Civil War, where a master would buy a slave, bring him home, and say, listen, I've paid the price, you're mine, but now you're free. And God essentially did that for us. I've paid the price of your sin, the mounting high cost of your sin, and I've delivered you. Not only have I delivered you, I've translated. What's that? We don't use that word today in this way, but it means to be have redemption, transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been delivered from darkness to the kingdom of light. I know a man who came to a funeral there in Indiana one time, and everybody dressed in dark clothes, but he was the one who had a white suit on that day. I'll never forget that funeral. And in the lobby, there were people asking him, did you not get the memo? We don't do that. He says, I know the one who's just passed into heaven, a believer. And I know that he's dressed in God's righteous robes today. He says, I'm dressed in honor of the one. I celebrate a life that's been changed out of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of light. So I rejoice today. I celebrate today. This is a homegoing, the deliverance of this dear friend of mine. We celebrate God's life today, his light. The decision of the Father to make us qualified, dominion over the power of darkness broken. And then I want you to say a debt is repaid. Look at this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The word here, forgiveness, comes only when a debt has been canceled or remitted. We've been stolen away from God's kingdom by the fall of Adam. But the blood of Christ, the pure and priceless blood, was the expensive price, the ransom price for sinners held by the enemy. And we look at this wonderful transaction. Our freedom papers, our emancipation papers are signed by the Lord Jesus Christ and signed in his blood. And we have freedom in Christ, deliverance from hell. And if there's anything that ought to make a Baptist shout glory, it's this. He's delivered us from this, and he's transferred us to the kingdom. He's given us a parcel, an inheritance in the saints. He's dressed us with light. He's put us a new robes on our shoulders, dressed in his righteousness. Alone we stand, and we sing a new song, worthy is the Lamb. That ought to make you say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. What is it that is the theme of your heart? Duty looks at the mission field and quotes, I better go, I guess, because I've got this mandate, this duty. Go ye into all the world. And let me choose the most difficult spot in all. I'll go to Papua New Guinea, is what I'll do. Guilt looks at the empty pews around us and says, if we don't go, I guess the doors will close, the bills won't be paid. It's our generation. If we don't win it, I guess we'll just shut down. But here's what grace does. Grace comes to the foot of the cross and sees the dying one there, the Lord Jesus Christ, with nails in his hands and feet, writhing in pain, and understands that it is for me he died. He dies in my place. It's my sin that's nailed him there. And his blood is paying the price, the atonement, the covering for every evil thing I've ever done. It's only through his blood that I have access to the Father. And he's doing that because he loves me. And so Paul says, give thanks to the Father who sent the Son, who took my place. Grace doesn't chafe under the responsibility of missions. It says, Lord, as a released prisoner, let me go. As an unchained slave, set free by the grace of God, would you just let me go tell somebody about this? And the early church, by the way, the early church was known by those who just spread abroad with one exciting message. You know what it was? God has set us free. Hallelujah. And you can be set free as well. That's missions. It's a heart inflamed with the joy of the reality of redemption. The price, Lord didn't just look at us and say, okay, I'm going to wink at that sin. I'm going to pass over it. I'm going to give it a pass. I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to let it go unpaid. No, the Lord saw our sinfulness, knowing that the only way for us to ever have admittance into a place called heaven, a perfect place, was to send his Son, the only righteous one, the one who would never sin. And he sent his Son in the flesh, robed in the flesh, and there on a cross, he shed his blood, the priceless, pure, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there made an access, an avenue to the glories of heaven. And he forgave us. He didn't just wink at our sin. He paid the price. He remitted what we owed. And as sinners, we come to him and we don't say, Lord, here's what I've done. Hope you let me in. Here's what I hope to do. I hope you let me in. I'm as good as... No, all of our righteousness in his sight are offensive, filthy rags. But when we come to the blood, dear sinner, and we ask him to save us, we stand in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for me, his burial for me, his resurrection for me, and that alone. What happens is heaven starts singing and rejoicing. As another one is relieved and released from the captivity of sin, and we stand complete in his finished work, made right, washed by the blood. It may be such a thing. There's someone here you've thought you've been a believer all your life, but you understand there is still that heavy weight of your conscience, a conviction of your soul that you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone, as the only merit, the only standing, the only way for heaven. Oh, dear friend, understand something. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For those of us who have been saved by faith, for those of us who have understood these wonderful things, the forgiveness, the translation, the deliverance, all these wonderful things, the inheritance, salvation. When we understand that, it's one of those things like, how in the world can we sit still? With this kind of deliverance, with this kind of freedom, how can we sit still? How can we not tell others about how great it is to be redeemed, to be bought back? Be brought into, reconciled, brought back into fellowship with God in heaven. You think about it. It ought to make us just rejoice in what he's done and tell others, giving thanks to the Father who's made us, what? Meet, fit, acceptable, and right in the sight of God. Only God could do that with the likes of us. Only God could. But he did, and we rejoice in that. Would you stand as we close?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.